Greet you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior. It's a joy to be here with you all this morning. I'd like to begin the message with a question for all of you, sort of to everyone and yet to everyone individually as well. What if I would ask you, are you a humble person? Brother Jimmy? Brother Henry? Should I name you all? Sisters, are you humble, a humble person? Well, you know what's the opposite of being humble, don't you? It's being proud. So if you can't say that you are a humble person, are you a proud person? Are you one or the other? Probably most of us wouldn't like to admit to being a proud person, but we'd also be rather hesitant to say we are a humble person, wouldn't we? Because when you actually stop and analyze it, humility is sort of an elusive character quality. It's tricky because as soon as you think you have it, then you don't have it. So how can we evaluate that? If you tell me you're a very humble person, then I probably know you aren't as humble as you think you are. So the truth is we all struggle with pride in one way or another. It's sort of the common denominator. We understand it was the very first sin, as Satan was an angel of light and was cast out of heaven because of pride. So it is an innate part of every human being and part of the Adamic nature that we're born with. And we just have to deal with that all of our life in one way or another. Now, it doesn't mean that every desire for recognition, we had some contests yesterday, I believe, here, and it's nice to get first prize, isn't it? So that doesn't necessarily mean we're proud, but we bring any gifts we have, we bring them to the cross and acknowledge it's totally from God, any abilities that God has given us. So any recognition really goes to Him who has given us life and breath and all that we have. We've entitled the message this morning, Having the Mind of Christ, Our Call to Humility. Now, I have to admit I'm sort of reluctant to preach on humility, because how do we promote humility without sounding like we've attained it? And I would point out that the title of the message is not Humility and How I Obtained It and How I Found It. That's not the title. I'm still working on it, just like you are, and I'm preaching to myself. A scripture text for the morning is found in Philippians chapter 2, so if you would want to be turning there, we'll read a portion in a moment. We'd like to read this because it points out the humility of our Savior, of Jesus, and how we should have the mind of Christ, which includes this call to humility in our lives. We'd like to look briefly at three questions. What is humility? What are its marks or traits? And then how can we get humility? So we'll begin by reading from Philippians chapter 2 in verse 1. If you can stand easily, you might stand with me for the reading of the word. Philippians 2 verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. I'm just going to pause there and read that in a little different way that brings out the real thought here, because that word robbery is a bit puzzling there. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it something to be held onto to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Verse 8 is especially important. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's as far as I read, so you can be seated. There's three words here that I have underlined and that really stand out to me in verse 8. He humbled himself. Jesus became a man here on this earth and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. I looked that up in a couple other translations, and there's one that paraphrased that I thought really got to the heart of what this means. It translated or paraphrased that statement as, he took the lowest place. He took the lowest place. Isn't that what humility is? Jesus taught us that's what we should do. But let's think about the word humility just a bit more. It actually comes from a Latin word. It's derived from a Latin word, humus. Can anyone tell us what humus is? You can, right? You're a gardener. Soil. It's a part of the soil. I remember that word from a boy growing up. My father was an organic farmer before it was as fashionable as it is today. And I remember he used to talk about the importance of the humus in the soil. Humus is the organic matter in the soil. And more specifically, humus is the part of the soil which consists of dead animal and plant matter. It's begun to decay. For humus to form, something has to die. That's what forms the humus in the soil, and it's a very important part of it. And that's the root word for the word humility. Humus. Something has to die. Maybe that tells us something. There's a similarity in humility that something needs to die for us to really have the humility we should have. Let's think about a few ways that Jesus humbled himself, how he took the lowest place in his birth. As we think about Jesus coming to this earth, where would you think the Son of God would be born? The Son of the Creator of heaven and earth, surely a palace or a castle or something like that fit for a king, wouldn't you? But no, he didn't even come as most children are born in a house, in a home, or in a hospital. His birthplace was the stable, and his first bed the manger, and probably the straw or the hay his first little mattress. In his birth, he humbled himself as low as you could go. His parents, think about this too. He could have chosen to be born into a rabbi family, perhaps, or some well-known parents of social standing, a priestly family. That would have given him a better platform from where to launch his ministry, wouldn't it? But no, he was born to a peasant family, to the lowest, the poor of the land. One time when he came back to Nazareth, his hometown, the people heard him talk in the synagogue, and they said, isn't this the carpenter's son? What does he think he's doing teaching us? See, he was born into the people who were considered the lower class, the poor of the land, the peasants. So in his parentage here on earth, he humbled himself. He didn't choose a high-class, upper-class type of home to be raised in. And then you think of his hometown. Sure, the king would be from Jerusalem, wouldn't he? That's where most of the kings lived. But no, Jesus was raised in Nazareth, a poor little town in Galilee. In today's terms, we'd say he came from the wrong side of the tracks, as they say in some cities. In Jesus' day, the people of Judea despised the people of Galilee. And furthermore, the people of Galilee despised the people of Nazareth, which was a small town in Galilee. That's why Nathanael responded like he did when Philip was telling Nathanael to come and they found the Messiah. Nathanael was not impressed, especially when he heard that Jesus was from Nazareth. What did he say? He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So he was. That was the implication, that was the reputation of people from Nazareth. And yet, that's where Jesus chose to be from. The town of Nazareth, the lowest, the despised town of his day. He humbled himself. He took the lowest place. So that gives us a brief glimpse into the life of Jesus and how he showed us what humility is, taking the lowest place. And all through his teaching ministry, he was often talking about that, about taking the lower place. And his life showed that. But it seemed his disciples had a really hard time catching on, didn't they? Over and over again, they showed so much concern about what? Who would be the greatest? They argued about that. A number of times the gospel writers describe times when the disciples were arguing which one of them is the greatest. Have you ever tried to picture what that looked like? These grown men, these apostles, disciples, arguing which is the greatest. Suppose we had a similar situation here. Let's just try to picture this. Let's suppose Jesus would be here in our midst, and we'd ask Jesus, which one of these men is the greatest? Maybe we'd name off some of the things he did. We could say, Anthony there, he's preached a lot of good messages. But Josiah has taught school for many years. Or we could name the chiefs, Kenny and Andrew and Wyatt here. They've spent a long time, many days and nights, out in the woods. They work hard out there. So we could go on, and I hope you don't mind if I use your names. I'm not suggesting at all that you would argue that you're the greatest. But I'm just trying to make it more real to think about what these men were, how they, these men, they weren't little school children, they were men following Jesus, listening to his teaching, but they were arguing who's the greatest. Now suppose we would have these men doing that, and we would ask Jesus now, which one of these really is the greatest? What did he say? Let's see if we can do what he did. I need a child to come up here. It says he called a child. Grant, would you like to come up here? I need a child. I need someone to come up here. Would you like to come help me a little bit? You come up here. Okay, Grant will help me. Who's the greatest, Kenny or Anthony or Josiah? What would Jesus say? The Bible says he called a child. It was probably a younger child because in one place it says he took him up in his arms. Grant's a little big to hold, but he's a young child, right? You are? Jesus said, and this is a bit of a paraphrase, but what Jesus answered is to these men, said, look, men, if you don't have a change of heart and you become like this little child, you're not even going to get into the kingdom of heaven, much less worry about who's the greatest. You need a change of heart. Whoever then will make himself like a young child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, as long as we keep a list of good things we've done, we won't even make it into the kingdom. That's not how we get into the kingdom of heaven. We have to tear up that list. We throw it away. We come to him with no good things. Nothing to our credit. Thank you, Grant. You can go back to your seat now. You're a good helper. I love how Isaac Watts puts it in that beautiful hymn, one of the most profound hymns of the English language, in my estimation. I'd like for you to turn to number 245, Thinking of Pride and How We Come to Jesus. I just love how he brings us to the cross. That's where we deal with pride. My richest gain I count but loss. And that could be the best thing I have ever done is nothing. And I pour contempt on all my pride. If you can stand with me. And I'd like for Craig to lead us in this hymn and sing the words thoughtfully from your heart. Yes. Be seated. There's where we deal with pride. We come to the cross and see his suffering for us. Only by the mercy and the grace of God can we come into the kingdom. And you see, when we have that change of heart, we don't even want to know who's the greatest. That's beside the point. That has nothing to do with it, does it? That's not the issue. All we want to know is how we can love him more and serve him better. Humility. What are some marks or traits of humility? I'd like to mention the awareness of the great debt we owed, and that's from the hymn we just sang. As we stand beside the cross, that deals with humility. this mark of trait of humility is to be aware of that. And certainly it helps us deal with pride. Apostle Paul mentioned that a number of times. It seems he just could not forget what a great sinner he had been and of how much he had been forgiven. So you find in his writings he refers to himself as the least of the apostles. Later he says he's the least of all saints. Another time he's the chief of sinners. He just couldn't forget what a terrible sinner he had been. And then he couldn't get over the mercy of God, the mercy of God. And you know, if we can have that ourselves, we don't have to look far into our background, I'm sure, any one of us, and we'll see people who have made wrong choices, who have just gone into really sad places in life. Why are we here? It's not of our goodness. God's mercy, just like in Paul's life, God's mercy has touched us and brought us to the cross. An awareness of how much we have sinned and how great is God's grace to us. Another trait of humility is concern for others before ourselves. Think again of the mind of Christ. Let's keep that focus. The mind of Christ in humility. How he left. He left the glories of heaven to come to this earth, to suffer and die for us, because he loved us. He loved people. Concern for people is a mark of humility. We notice others around us. We're more concerned about how we can help them and meet their needs than our own comfort or happiness. Here again, Jesus was our perfect example, how he was always doing that, always reaching out to the poor. When they wanted to shush up the blind man, Jesus said, "What do you want?" He went over to him, and over again, when the children were being brought, and the big people thought, "Jesus doesn't have time for children," Jesus was very displeased. He said, "No, let them come." Jesus was always looking for those he could touch and help. We can do that too. I remember so well an elderly brother in Virginia who would recall with tears in his eyes, he would say how when he was a young man, maybe the age of one of these up here, he was quite discouraged. And one Sunday morning when he came to church, one of the older men in the church came up to him and put his hand on his shoulder and he talked to him and he encouraged him. And he said he never forgot that touch on his shoulder. I knew this man who was a young man saying that. I knew him as an older brother, and he was one of the kindest and most lovely men in the church, just so tender-hearted. That rubbed off, that affected him the rest of his life. May I ask us to think about this? Do we think about our own interests and concerns, or is our life marked by a genuine concern and interest in the people around us? Are you and I known for our critical attitude and sharp tongue, or are we known for our kindness and love and deep concern for those around us? A mark of humility to consider the others rather than ourselves. One more is to accept rebukes graciously. Proverbs 9:8 says, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you." How do we receive rebukes? Many of you have probably heard of D.L. Moody. He was a widely known evangelist in the 19th century. He preached to many thousands of people. One of the reasons God could use D.L. Moody so greatly was his humility. He was known for his humility. His close associate was Dr. R.A. Torrey. He called Moody the humblest person he ever met. Now, Moody was not a very educated man. His command of the English language wasn't the greatest. His grammar and his pronunciation wasn't always the best. And one day he was preaching in a church, in another church that had invited him, and the host pastor there was a bit embarrassed about Moody's preaching because of his pronunciation. Maybe he was like a southerner, I'm not sure. But he, maybe some mountain folks. And the host pastor was sort of embarrassed. And he, after Moody finished, pastor got up, and he sort of apologized for the lack of proper English. But Moody was sitting there, and he jumped up, and he put his hand on the shoulder of the pastor, and he asked if he would please pray for him, that he could be a better speaker and use words more accurately. Such a gracious response to a public rebuke, which obviously was not very kind of that host pastor. It's also a story about William Carey, a great missionary to India. He was there for some time, and there was a dinner party given in his honor. But at this dinner, there was a man who didn't like Carey very well. He was actually quite jealous of him and of the tension he was getting. So in an effort to embarrass him, he spoke up and said, Mr. Carey, I understand that before you came to India, you were a shoemaker. And Mr. Carey spoke up and he said, oh no, you heard that wrong. I was only a cobbler. I don't think I could make shoes. I just fixed shoes that other people made. See, that's a way of receiving an insult graciously. Can we do that? That's humility, isn't it? Just take it and receive it. That's true. I'm not that good. And accept it. Again, do not correct a scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. So a mark of humility is to be able to accept rebuke or insult graciously. I'd like to move on to our last question. How do we get this kind of humility? How do we get humility? It's probably the most difficult of the three questions. I was thinking about how there's university college courses and nearly anything you can imagine, but I don't know of any schools that have a course in humility. Do they? Do you think they do, Johnny? Course in humility. If they would, I wonder, would anyone enroll in it? Be sure to be a humbling experience, wouldn't it? It should be, anyway. Take a course in humility. But probably very worthwhile as well. Strange how we all want humility, but we don't really like humbling experiences, do we? We don't like those. Perhaps it's another example of wanting the destination, but not liking the road that takes us there. It's probably no harder lesson to learn than true humility. And you know why? Remember we talked about the origin of the word, the root word, humus. Something has to die. In humility, something has to die in our heart, and that's self. It's death to the self-life. And that's it's not easy, and doesn't feel good. Truly believe it is what we want if we're a child of God, and yet we sort of cringe at those experiences that bring humility. So I'd really like to think about this question. How do we get humility? How would you think we could experience a greater sense of humility? Let's read again this verse 8 here, remembering about Jesus being our perfect example. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. It says when he humbled himself, he became obedient. When we study the subject of humility, we see there's a close connection between humility and obedience or submission. I'd like to turn yet to 1 Peter and just see that connection as well in another scripture about humility. 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes about humility, and I was thinking it's almost amusing or at least interesting that Peter writes about humility. If you think about the 12 apostles and think about humility, does Peter come to mind? Probably not. He was usually the first to talk, and, you know, he had the answers. But something happened to Peter, and I believe something died in his heart. He died to himself, and he had the life of Jesus in him. And now he writes about humility. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you." See the connection between humility and submission. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. So if we truly want a deeper experience of humility, maybe we should place a higher value on being submissive, listening to one another. When I can be willing to lay down my idea of what should be done, when I can lay down the course of action that I feel so sure would be the best, and I accept what my brothers and sisters are telling me, that's a sign of humility. That's a step in experiencing humility. Remember, we're asking, how can we get it? One of the ways is listening. Listening. What are they saying? Maybe we should talk less and listen more sometimes. It's a story told of two mountain goats who met each other on a narrow ledge. They were walking along, and they met each other. And on the one side, there was a steep cliff down. On the other side, a straight wall of rock going up. They couldn't pass each other. It was too narrow. And it was even too narrow just to back up or to turn around. So what would they do? How did they move on? Read that if they had been people, they would have probably started butting each other until they both fall down into the valley below. But they had more sense than that. One of them laid down and let the other one walk over him. And then they got up and went on their way. And they were both just fine. That's a great illustration of humility, but I fear too often our question is how we can get the other person to lie down so we can keep going, you know? That's our nature, isn't it? But let me make the suggestion that if we're struggling in a relationship or in dealing with an issue, why don't we try the spiritual route of submission and listening like Jesus did? And like Peter's writing about here, we might be amazed at the blessing that comes from being willing to listen. All of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And to wrap this up, we'll just circle back to the title again, draw attention to the first part of the title, Having the Mind of Christ. Having the mind of Christ, knowing Jesus, is part of the answer to a deeper humility. Studying the life of Jesus, having the mind of Christ. Our oldest daughter was saying how her pastor is writing a book about discipleship, and he says, we don't make enough of Jesus. We just need to know him better and study him more. And she writes further and says, knowing Jesus is not about being noisy or profound. The woman who never says anything in Sunday school may be the woman who could tell you in private how she's able to love her difficult husband well. The girl who makes fantastic sourdough bread may be the one who shares that bread with her neighbors, and you never hear about it, except you see the shine in her eyes. How well do you and I know Jesus? Do we know Jesus? Is he our role model? As we come to prayer, do we come as the Pharisee who listed all the good things he had done just to be sure God would know about it, you know? Or will we come as a tax collector who did not consider himself worthy even to lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Which one will we be?